I'll be on now. No problem. Hey, Jerry. Hopefully you got food up there. I found a couple mouse droppings up there this afternoon. I was up there recording. You know, somebody's trying to buy our sound equipment. They put a down payment on it. So, get a mouse trap out. Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and following, the last four verses of the chapter. So we'll get to meddling. I'm going to probably preach a message about this and really meddle. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand the words here. I pray you'd help us know how to apply them. Help us to see that each and every born-again believer is a temple of the Holy Ghost, our body, and each of us are to be stewards of this body and know how we can take care of it, and not for vanity's sake, but for efficiency, to please you, to serve you faithfully. Help us to understand this thought, these ideas, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. So I do the radio broadcast here all by my lonesome, me, the Lord, and the microphone. And actually, that's my favorite way to teach the Bible, and it almost, I just feel like, man, God gets all over it while I'm going through it with hardly any notes, if any. And it's like, Lord, this is pretty good. I kind of enjoy this. You get no distractions or anything. You just focus on it. And been doing a radio broadcast for many years down at Rensselaer. I started and over 25 years ago, and it cost $20 for 30 minutes. Now it's 78, I think, 72, something like that. But it's just a little podunk station down there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Now, remember, the people in Corinth had four basic questions for Paul. He's the one that started a church, or God used him to start the church. They had four problems, four issues. They wrote them. He gave six chapters, kind of balling them out, I guess you could say, or just throwing out his ideas. And, of course, these are letters that are long. We don't write letters this long anymore, especially with modern-day texting. Can you imagine the text version Bible? They're going to eventually get one. So, he wrote these letters. In chapter 7, he answers a question about the divorce, remarriage stuff going on in church. Chapter 8, he talks about eating things offered on idols. And then he throws additional thoughts. Chapter 9 is about the ministry. So technically, this chapter technically primarily is aimed at men that are in the ministry. Okay, now that's the first primary focus of it. But secondarily, all of us are in some type of ministry for the Lord anyway. Okay, just as a believer, you have a type of ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gets into that idea. And this is one of the five, there are five crowns. Most people that teach about the judgment seat of Christ, and they teach about crowns given out, most all of them will hit five of them. I think there's a possibility of two others. Got to get that number up to seven somehow, even though if we got to add some things. But I say the last two are possibilities, but the five are clear at the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, the perfect analogy is a sports banquet. When you have organized sports, of course, that doesn't include hockey because that's not organized. But in organized sports, usually at the end of a season, you have a sports banquet where the coach or the leadership honors achievements of certain athletes. They don't honor the fans. They might recognize them. They don't honor the bench warmers. They might recognize them. They might give them a certificate of participation, which is a big deal nowadays. But no coach will rebuke his player at the sports banquet. They won't talk about the bad things they did during a year. All they do is talk about the achievements. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is like. They'll have awards given, and they'll have a banquet. So that's a perfect sports banquet. And depending on the sport, like in mine, basketball, you know, you get MVP trophy, you have all these trophies sitting up front, and the guys are who's going to get what. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ, there are clearly five of the trophies sitting on the table or in appearance. Okay, and we need to know what they are, and they are offered to every believer if we meet the qualifications. One is the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2. That's about witnessing for Christ and teaching the word. One is 1 Peter 5 about faithfully teaching the Bible. That's a crown given. Generally, people will limit it to pastors. I don't limit it to that. I limit it or give it to anybody who faithfully teaches the Bible. Another one is a crown of life, James 1, Revelation 2. That's about enduring to the end of your life. That's not about maintaining a salvation or keeping it. It is about a crown. Okay, that's specifically enduring temptation until death. Be the death premature. That's why that one is referred to also as a martyr's crown in Revelation 2. And then there's another one in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, and it's given, it's called a crown of righteousness. It's given to any believer who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not loving our disappearing, even though that maybe we get a half a crown for that. Okay, but ones who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ are given a crown of righteousness. Now here's one in 1 Corinthians 9, it's called the incorruptible crown. I think it's the most hard, it's the most difficult to try to get because it gets into our fleshly appetites. And if you don't think your flesh is powerful enough, say no in the grocery store to the items right there when you're buying your products. Go to a county fair and smell popcorn and say no. Just for discipline's sake. General Patton used to, for discipline's sake only, it happened to be a healthy reason, but General Patton, I had an uncle that served under General Patton during World War II, would take an extreme cold shower and stand under the water for 3 minutes just for discipline's sake. Cold water. Now that's a health technique. It is a health thing, but you go cold and hot, cold and hot, cold and hot. The first three cold, is and the fourth cold, and oh, this ain't too bad. And the fifth cold, you can stay under there indefinitely. And then you'll work through the pain. If it's a back lower pain, you'll work through the pain and stay under there for about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, and then go seven back and forth for a minute each time, minute hot, minute cold, minute hot, minute cold. And then when you get adjusted to the cold, 2 minutes cold. And you work through the pain, and you will be amazed at how you feel afterwards. Okay, at nighttime, if you want to have a good sleep, you end on hot. If you want to stay awake, end on cold. Morning time, end on cold, usually. It is a health technique. Okay, but it's a discipline thing. Okay, a discipline thing. Say no to buying stuff at a convenience store. The worst place to buy things, the most expensive place to buy things. It's usually impulse buying, okay, instead of planning ahead and having the product at home, buying it on sale or whatnot. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 9 deals with our appetites, our fleshly appetites, our spontaneous buying. Of course, the corporate industry make billions off of our spontaneous buying. And then, of course, our credit cards are jacked to the hilt, and then we can't figure out we don't got enough month at the end of the money. So 1 Corinthians 9 is all about that. So I'll read the four verses, and we'll come back through it. And then we'll, I remember Jen got this book about appetites, and it was about eating appetites, and I read about a third of it, and I said, forget, I'm not reading that book. Man, was it hit me in the face. I forget that. I'm just going to say dumb. Okay, and she said, that is a hard-hitting book. It talked about eating habits, and we just live by appetite. Even though you think you don't, but we do. And I don't know who the writer of that book was, but I think we threw it away because I was so mad at the book. Okay, but we live by appetite. So 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Not today. Not in American culture. Okay, one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. So he's using track, cross country. It's a sport that is an individual sport where the worst opponent is the person himself. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay, corruptible crown, gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. Okay, the Polish man that got a gold medal, he took it home and had it bronze. But you know, that's how that goes. Okay, and so it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So fighting, boxing and or wrestling. Wrestling is mentioned in the Bible. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he's chosen three sports where it's actually an individual sport where the participant has to rely upon himself. Where team sports, basketball, football, baseball, okay, you do need other players. Okay, and so forth. He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. So that's a shadow boxer. I remember watching a guy in prison. And when I was at the Grace College, we took the basketball team, went to Indiana State Pendleton, State Penitentiary, played their team. Their score was us and them. Their team was all black. You talk about segregation, the prisons are segregated. Okay, and we smoked them. Once we got up 20, they just didn't care. One guy had his hand cut off, and you didn't know that he was so good. You didn't know until about this. Man, that guy don't got a left hand. You know, he was that good. But we're in the prison there, and going against those guys, and it was an amazing thing that we experienced that situation. But in that thing, I was watching a guy at the end where they had all the weightlifting equipment, and this one guy he didn't have boxing gloves on, but he was smoking a ciggy, but he wasn't smoking a ciggy. He had a cigarette in his mouth, but he wasn't breathing through his mouth. He was fighting and shadow boxing, breathing through his nose, and his exercise was to not quit until the cigarette's down. Okay, it's a technique where they breathe through their nose in the fighting. So that was a discipline. So he says fighting and beating in the air. But then he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Arminians will use this verse that says you're a castaway of salvation. But that's not the context. Okay, primarily, this is aimed at preachers, people in the ministry. That's its first focus. Okay, the first focus is aimed at pastors of the ministry where they keep under their body, bring it into subjection. Okay, the one obvious thing that a pastor needs to bring his body into subjection is the lust of the flesh and his relationship between the opposite gender. Okay, where he maintains a business attitude towards the opposite gender. Okay, the word sex is often used. Sex is a verb. Sex is, they use it as a verb, but it's actually a noun. Sex, gender, refers to a noun. But Americans can't talk anymore. They can't. Do you do drugs? Oh, I don't know. I don't do them. They can't talk anymore. They don't know the English language. Europeans joke and say, who only knows one language? They say Americans. Americans don't even know one language anymore. Okay, but where in the ministry, the minister must maintain a business-like relationship with the women. Very business-like. Okay, doesn't cross the line, doesn't get all huggy and touchy and, you know, and you learn to duck if somebody's huggy. You got to duck and then put the hand in like this. You know, now if she's 95 years old, okay, I will let that slide. Maybe 80. Okay, but why? Because testimony. Okay, and how many, a lot of us know preachers that got in trouble, right? And are cast away from the ministry. Some in jail, cast away from the ministry. So very businesslike. Another thing is, a preacher is to be disciplined. Okay, it's like a private was working on a telephone in an office of a general. And he wanted to check the phone, and a general called in, and he was talking about the parade they were going to have, and the private said, "Oh, is that for all the fat generals that we have?" And he said, "Private, do you know who you're talking to?" And he says, "No, I don't know who I'm talking to." And "Is you're talking to General so-and-so?" And then the private said, "Well, do you know who you're talking to?" And he said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, see you later, fat," so, and hung up, okay? So that's how that one works, okay? But remember, when you write churches and they're looking for a pastor, they're going to look at the qualifications that the Bible lays up for pastors, elders, bishops. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Unfortunately, there's only one that they usually look at. And what is that one? The husband of one wife. Their interpretation of that is one marriage. But the culture was not interpreting it that way, because in the culture, polygamy was well known. So they're going to look at that one qualification, and if a guy meets that one qualification from their interpretation, then he's good to go. Ignore blameless. Ignore not soon angry. Ignore covetousness. Ignore not greedy of filthy lucre. Ignore Titus 1:8, temperate. Temperate. When I see a preacher that I could see him on both sides of the pulpit, I have a problem with that. You know, I have to overcome it, because maybe he's still got some good things to say, but I do have a problem with that. I immediately have to tell myself, "Oh, he's fat, he's a glutton. Okay, forget it. Now, that same preacher will preach against drunkenness, will he not? But it says in Proverbs, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Now, why is that qualification not disqualifying? Well, I don't know why. I would put it in a little category of hypocrisy. Throw it in that category. Because that's true. And I don't believe that. To be honest with you, I don't think any preacher meets all the qualifications all the time, especially blameless. Okay, especially that which is the first one. But the idea is we're to be temperate. Okay, if a preacher is not disciplined in his fleshly life, in his body, would he be disciplined spiritually? Would he be disciplined mentally? If he's not disciplined physically, would he be disciplined mentally? And a poll was given at a Southern Baptist convention about the preachers, how many of you view pornography on a regular basis, and 70% admitted it. So they're not disciplined mentally. And they're not disciplined physically. I'm not saying that if a person is not disciplined physically, he wouldn't be spiritually. But there's a problem if he's not disciplined in all realms of life. And he could be a cast away of the ministry. And a cast away of the ministry can happen in a simple moment in time. I remember reading a story of a young preacher. He'd just gotten saved, and he was a real fireball, and his background was a filthy mouth. And he got preaching hot and heavy against the devil, and he got all fired up, and he just went on and yielded back to his old, "Yeah, blankety, blank, 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 devil." And then caught himself and was so embarrassed, and then stepped from the pulpit, walked out. And a wise elderly man gets behind the pulpit and says, "I heard what you heard. But if we can ignore what we just heard, but recognize he sure does have a hatred for the devil, doesn't he?" And maybe he can apologize and get that settled. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians 9, the minister needs to be disciplined. When I was growing up, when I was about 9 or 10, maybe 11, around that range, a thought came through my head, and a thought came, maybe you should be a preacher. And I thought, whoa, where did it come from? And at the time, all I knew that preachers were either fat or sissy. And so I quickly discounted that idea. Forget that. No way. Me, an introvert, no. Boy, I don't know where that came from. So, ignore that idea until about 14 years later, the Lord brought up the idea again. Okay, and by then I'd already, okay, I have seen some preachers that are manly. So I guess it can be done. And I've seen some thinner preachers, so I guess that can be done. The only one I've heard mention this publicly is Mike Pearl. I heard him say, I don't like listening to a fat preacher. Now, that's what Mike said, and I'm kind of in the agreement. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to ignore a man that maybe has glandular problems. I don't think he has glandular problems. He's got spoon problems in most cases. Brent, about 6 months after deputation, said to me, Dad, I'm back down to where I should be on my weight before deputation. Because, boy, do the churches flood them food after the service. And if they don't eat it, man, and if they eat it, they get blimping out. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 9:24. Okay, we'll come back to it slowly. So I kind of hit on the preachers. Now, castaway is a different idea. We get down to that doctrinally. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So the Bible admonition by Paul is, so run that ye may obtain. Okay, so if you're in a sports contest, try to win. Do all you can to win. Now, winning is not the end of the thing. You want to have a good attitude on the thing, but you remember, in sports, your greatest opponent is not your opponent. In sports, your greatest opponent is yourself. No matter what the refs or the umpires do, you gotta adjust according to that. If sports like basketball, where basketball is a sport that relies highly, very highly upon the referees. Football, the referee can kind of hide into the game. Hockey, basically all the referee's got to do is if he takes a stick and hits a guy in the head, you know. If it's a fight, they just let it go. They back off and let people get all excited for a while, and then they get involved. Hockey players know how to fight. Basketball players are like, let me at him. You know, basketball players, they don't know how to fight. But hockey players know. Okay, so if the sport has a referee or umpires involved, then you got to adjust during the game. And you recognize to adjust, but you keep your attitude. But your goal is to win. Paul says, win. Now, that's not the end of all things. You can be a good winner, a good loser. Okay, and I like Ashley's t-shirt. She's got a t-shirt. You can learn by winning also. A lot of people say you learn more by losing. Yeah, but you can learn by winning too. In some sports, if you're well enough at it, like in basketball, you don't want to win every game. Sometimes you just kind of relax because if you win every single game, they don't want to play. They kind of keep it close, you know, a little bit. And then whatever. But again, in any sport, remember that the opponent you need to overcome more than anything is yourself. And I'm one to play hard as you can, but keep your testimony. You keep your testimony, people will respect that more than anything. Okay? I can't imagine, we played a church, you know, years ago, one of the teams was Assembly of God. An amazing thing, when they got angry in a game, I never heard any of them say they lost their salvation. None of them ever mentioned that. Even though they acted like jerks. But they still didn't lose their salvation, so maybe that wasn't an issue that night. Okay, but he says, so run that you may obtain. Okay, I admire people that do marathons. I admire them. I don't have the character. Don't have the care to. Okay, 26 miles, 13 miles, 13.2 or 1, 26.2. Amazing that people do that. Okay, but in track, you're really going against yourself. So then he makes this statement, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Okay, the athlete, whatever sport he's chosen, okay, and in the Olympics, if they were honest and consistent and would not allow transgenderism, they'd have to get rid of half of the women in the Olympics. Over half. Okay, that's the secret ones and the open ones. But in the sport, they got to master, they got to be temperate in all things except one thing. And what is that one thing they're trying to master? It's the sport. But they're temperate in everything else. They're temperate in sleeping habits and eating habits. They need to get it down to a science. They need to know what they should eat to help their body. They need to know how much rest they need to have. They need to know that they want to work hard on these muscles this day, give a day to relax that muscles, and then right back at it, and they take protein shakes or some type of a shake or whatever they're going to take. If they're into the artificial steroids, they're going to have a lot of emotional problems. Violence is going to break out. And this is why the domestic violence is often in football is because they're pumping themselves with steroids, and then that affects them emotionally. Okay, but they're not telling people that they're doing that. But still, an athlete has to discipline themselves and be temperate in all things. They can't go to the parties at night. They can't do this at night. They got to put aside every weight if they're going to win their sport. But they are a fanatic about that one sport. I mean, an absolute fanatic. People will admire them for being a fanatic for that sport. But if they mention Jesus Christ when they get their thing, shut up about that stuff. We don't want to hear that. You can be a fanatic for Jesus Christ and you're a nut. But you can be a fanatic for a basketball or football. Football has been very, very good to me. Or buzzball, okay? You be a fanatic for that, people admire you. Okay, now for the soldier of Jesus Christ, temperate in all things, but we want to be a fanatic about what? What do we want to be fanatic about? The Word of God. Now when I say the Word of God, uppercase W, Word of God, is flesh and bones, Word of God, Jesus Christ. And he is called the Word of God seven times in the Bible. And so the other part would be lowercase w, Word of God. And that would be paper and ink, Word of God. So we're fanatic about that. Just like a soldier is a fanatic about his weapon. Take it apart, blindfold it, back and forth. Keep it oiled up. Oiled up, of course, that's the Holy Ghost. So keep it oiled up. So we are a master or trying to master a book that we cannot master. It's an eternal book. So we're temperate in all things. Okay, now what do we want to do? We want to strive for the mastery. He's temperate in all things. Why? So that we can obtain an incorruptible crown, verse 25. So I therefore so run, so track, cross country, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, boxing, martial arts, wrestling, or as they say down south, wrestling, and I keep under my body. Okay, body. Body and flesh in the Bible seem to be synonymous on occasion, but also seem to be a slight difference where the body refers to the physical body, the flesh refers to the energy of the body or the fleshly aspect. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Okay, my body says stay in bed. My mind says get out of bed. Okay, and people that are like Olympic athletes, swimming athletes, swimmers. A Mexican told me one time, Rafael told me, why is it that Mexico doesn't have good swim team? Because all of them are in America. They swim across Rio Grande. Okay, but and why doesn't Poland have a good hockey team? Well, they drowned during spring training. Okay, and so he keeps under his body. Okay, he keeps under his body. His body wants to say quit. Okay, Lindsay ran a 13.1 marathon down at West Lafayette. I rode a bicycle. My job was easier. And about a mile from the end, so she went 12 miles, and about a mile from the end, oh, she was breaking down. Maybe it was a half mile from the end. Breaking, wanted to quit, started walking, stopped. And I'm like, I'll keep going. You know, I'm riding a bike, no problem. Encouraging her along the way. Oh, her legs were breaking down. Oh, she wanted to quit. It was up here. It was up here. Because the mind. Okay, but she kind of kept going. She wanted to beat 2 hours, you know, 13.1. And I knew where the finish line was because I'd already gone. She couldn't see the finish line. She was coming up this one thing, and he had to turn right. And then when you turned right, it was downhill finish line. And the downhill finish line was probably a quarter mile. And she was breaking down about a quarter mile before the turn. I've seen the turn. She didn't see the turn. She didn't see the finish line. Oh, wanted to quit. And I and Dan was telling her, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, you know, trying to encourage her. And so she just kind of, and once she made the turn and saw the finish, it was like a sprint. That told me it wasn't a physical problem. It was. So if you would look at Hebrews chapter 12, and that's what most of our problems are. It's in our mind. If you watch a championship game, at the end of the championship game, Final Four, March Madness, at the end of the championship game, you'll see two teams that put everything they had on the court, and one team after the game will be jumping around like their full head's cut off. And the other team will be on the bench, laying on the floor, on the court, where they're just lost everything. Both teams gave the same amount of energy, but one has a mind that is excited and one is a mind that's defeated. And that's why the reaction. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So there's our audience. Let us lay aside every weight, things that are not sinful. Okay, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, so lay aside the sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a marathon, it's not a 100-yard dash. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's the finish line. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That is one of the biggest things in sports, is our mind. That defeats us. You can't do it. You're tired, you're exhausted, quit, go lay down, there's the shade, get the water, relax, okay? And that's where we keep under our body. And our mind says, keep going, keep going, keep going. I've heard runners say that they get a high, a second wind, they get a high in track or running. I've never experienced that in track or running. In basketball, I have. On basketball, then I just go during a break and pump in some more superfood, and it's just like the Energizer battery, and let's go some more. Or it used to be barley green. Okay, and so we keep under our body. Okay, bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is a castaway of the ministry. It is not a castaway of salvation. An example of a castaway of the ministry is in the Old Testament, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 13. This is something that's close to my heart because I almost was a castaway on this matter. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 18, get the chapter number, so it's obviously going to be a pretty raunchy topic, negative topic, 13. It's a young prophet who's not named. This young prophet was given a message by God, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I'll just give you a skim, a speed reading of the process. The young prophet was given a message by God. He said, I want you to go to the altar in Dan. Okay, this is under Jeroboam. Jeroboam, it says 13 times in the Bible that he caused Israel to sin. This is after the kingdom split, Rehoboam south, Jeroboam north. Jeroboam was afraid that the Jews of the north was going to go down south to the temple. He was afraid he was going to lose his kingdom. So he set up a fake temple in Dan and this altar. And this prophet went to the altar, and he's preaching at the altar, so people heard him. And he said, oh, altar, altar. And then he said something like, there's going to be a boy by the name of Josiah of the lineage of David. He's going to burn priest bones upon you. He gave a prediction, a 350-year prediction. By name, named the guy who was not even alive. His grandparents weren't even alive. Okay, and Jeroboam was standing there. Jeroboam got mad because this guy spoke something negative in his alt, in his temple, in his fake service. And he cussed the young prophet, and he got hit with leprosy. Boom, just like that. And he said, oh, pray for me, pray for me. The young prophet prayed for him. He got cured on the spot. And he said, I want you to come to my house and eat and drink with me. Young prophet said, no can do. That's in Hebrew. No can do. I was told to deliver this message and don't eat, don't drink with anybody, go back. A wicked man could not deceive him. He was vigilant, a wicked man. I'm not going to listen to that man. He's wicked. I know he's wicked. I've got my guard up. I'm vigilant. So he's taken off. A college professor, the local seminary, heard about the young prophet, was excited about what the young prophet did, sent a messenger to him, and maybe even showed up himself. It looks like he showed up himself. He said, hey, I want you to, man, you did a bang-up job preaching. Boy, was that a blessing. Boy, did I get a blessing out of that. He said, I want you to stop by my tent and have something to eat and drink with. No, the Lord told me not to eat or drink with anybody. This is a good man. Been a faithful prophet for years, I suppose. And he said, whoa, you must be one of them old King James guys. You know, the newer translation, if you go to the original languages, the Lord allows you to eat and drink with somebody. And the young prophet said, oh, he's a good man. Dropped his guard, said, okay, I guess I go with you. And in the passage, it said, but he lied. That dirty dog, that old prophet, lied. Why did he lie to him? Was he testing him? Would God use him to test the young prophet? He said in verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. And every time you hear a preacher say, the Greek says, or the Hebrew says, the original say, he's lying. He's lying. Is he purposely lying? I don't know his heart. It was what he was taught. I don't know if he's a thermostat or is a thermometer. But he's lying. Well, the young prophet sat down with him, and the old prophet cursed them. And he said, you should have paid attention the first time. You should have stuck with that old, out-of-date, archaic English. And what happened to young prophet? So he leaves. On his way back in verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. We know the typology. The roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And his carcass was cast in the way. He was a castaway. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. That's not natural. The lion should have ate the carcass, should have ate the jackass, just killed the young fella, left him lie, and went away. And then the old prophet comes and picks the kid up and buries him. Okay, and then about 350 years later, a boy comes to the reign as an 8-year-old. He's of the lineage of David. And he's cleaning the Jewish temple at the time, and he found a couple scrolls in there. And he's cleaning house. And then he saw this sepulcher with these priest bones. He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, let's burn those on the altar." Exactly as this young prophet said. Exactly. Now, unfortunately, this happens every year in America where a young kid goes into a Christian college. He walked in believing the book in his hands was the Word of God. And the professors will attack that book in the class. They'll say a better rendering, a better translation is, just like I heard at Grace College. And he'll say, "Oh, don't read that King James. Get one of them new Bibles," just like I heard at Grace College. So my thought was, which one do I memorize? My conclusion was, phooey on memorizing. My thought was, which one's the Word of God? Who knows? Who cares? You see? And thank God, several years later, the Lord brought up this King James issue, and I started researching. And I said, "Whoa, that's what I've been looking for." And since then, I wrote back to that professor that I had that became the president at Grace College, and I asked that booger, "Why'd you do that? Why did you do that?" "Oh, he sent some pious thing back to me," and I sent something right back to him, answered his simple little question. Then I sent him a true bill. A true bill where I had all these admissions where he's admitting fraud. And he writes back, "Hope you're not going to start a legal action against us." I was sure tempted because he committed fraud. Committing the act of fraud. If you look at a statement of faith, he committed fraud. And I remember a fella I'd met, my wife first met him knocking on doors in Mount Air that don't have a mountain. And he said, "I heard about your husband." She said, "Yeah, what'd you hear about?" "Oh, something about the King James." She said, "Oh, yeah, a little bit of that." "Would you like to talk to him?" He said, "Yeah, I would." So I went to his house, and he went to John MacArthur School, the Master's College. He got to ask me questions. He didn't like the NIV. He thought it was not a good translation. He liked the New American Standard. And I said, "It doesn't matter. Same manuscripts." He said, "What do you mean?" I started showing it to him. "I've never heard that before." He said, "I was in school and they kept attacking the book I believed. So I came to the conclusion I'm going to learn Greek and Hebrew so that I can know exactly what God teaches." I said, "You still don't know, do you?" So, you know, I just pointed out very gently some things that he believed, and that was wrong. And then about 4 or 5 months later, I gave a revisit to him. And I said to him, he said, "You'll be happy." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I switched back to the King James." I said, "That's good." I said, "But do you believe it?" He said, "No." I said, "Doesn't make a difference." Now, God will bless it no matter what, whether the person believes it or not, but I saw a very sad look on his face. Now, if he didn't get that settled, still today he's a castaway. Not because of physical indiscretion, not because of lustful indiscretion, but because a good man deceived him. And he lost his faith in the book. And sadly, those are everywhere. You see, and that's what 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, keep under your body, lest you be a castaway. And this young man in 1 Kings 13 was a castaway. And it was a good man that caused that. It was a good man. Not a bad man, not a wicked man, not a sinful man. Okay, a good man, but was not a godly man. Because he didn't acknowledge the truth of the written word of God. Okay, so that's 1 Kings. I got four verses. Got a lot covered there, I suppose. Any questions or